This morning, if we can have the PowerPoint, I'm going to do a little bit of clarification from last week because a lot of people had some questions, and we're going to talk more about the Sabbath because it's what's in the text in Mark chapter 2. Observing a Sabbath day. How many did you notice the bulletin cover? Anyone like that little dog? That's Tanya. Sabbath day's rest. Tanya, I love that little thing. If you see Tanya, please thank her for all that she does each week. She puts our bulletins together every week for us. Boy, I'm dropping stuff all over the place. So observing the Sabbath day, we're going to talk more about the Sabbath, and hopefully I can advance slides. Walking in intimacy with God, that is what we believe it's all about, not only here in Buchanan, but to the ends of the earth as well. I have been using a passage out of the Gospel of John. This is out of 1 John. Because it's so important for us to realize that eternal life begins here and now. It's not afterward. It's not the afterlife. It's that too, but it begins here and now. Here's what 1 John 5, 11 and 12 says in the small group that meets here at the church on Wednesday. This is their memory verse for this week. And this is the testimony. It is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. It is a testimony. God has given here now. Eternal life begins here and now. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's that simple. Eternal life begins here and now. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Eternal life begins here and now, the moment we pray to receive Jesus Christ. And again, at our church, we believe walking in intimacy with God is what life is all about. That is why we've been placed here. That's why Jesus died on the cross, so that we could walk in intimacy with Him. And then we want to be inviting others to do the same thing. Because if we have the abundant life, we want other people to have that abundant life as well. Further clarification. And if you see blue and underline, if you don't take notes, that's what that's the first two blanks in your sermon notes if you want to follow along. And green means I added to it between Friday and today. Further clarification on the fundamental attribution error. Everyone say that with me. I want you guys to know this term. Fundamental attribution error. Again, fundamental attribution error. One more time. And what the fundamental attribution error is, when we attribute negative motives to others' actions. And we do it all the time. You might even be doing it right now with me making you repeat that three times. What's wrong with him? Does he think repetition penetrates the dullness of minds? Does he think we have a dull mind? You know, I know I do, but I'm just saying we do it all the time. We do it all the time. The last time you had a spat between you and your spouse or you and your kids, I guarantee you, because we can only see the outside. We only see the actions. And what's really going on, God sees the inner motives. We tend to judge ourselves by our intentions and others by their actions. I'm just telling you, it's so true, it's so true, it's so true. And I hope that you catch this principle because it will help you in all of your relationships. All of your relationships. We judge ourselves. I still remember, Lynette would be doing dishes and I'd walk up behind her and grab her and squeeze her and hug her and all that kind of stuff. And she just, would you stop it? I'm trying to do the dishes. Anyone here identify with that? Lynette's love language was not touch. If you're familiar with Gary Chapman, it just wasn't. What are you doing? Stop it. I'm trying to get the dishes done. You know, we judge one another but honey, I was just trying to demonstrate love to you. My intention was this, but she interpreted my actions in a different way. We all do it all the time, all the time. Even on the way to church this morning, a slow driver. Don't you just love slow drivers? Hey, if you're a slow driver, park it or get out of the way. You know what I mean? I don't really mean that. But I'm telling you, someone, you know, going over the Po Bridge, someone's going like 3 miles an hour. I mean, get over the thing. But, you know, I'm judging them by their behaviors. They probably were on icy roads at some time or had an accident there sometime. You know, I'm judging by their actions, not their intentions. They're trying to be safe. They're trying to be a safe driver. By the way, safe drivers cause more accidents than anyone. My dad taught me that a long time ago. Dad's probably wrong. Okay, so here we go. Here's the path to action. Here's the path to action. See, and again, this is not straight out of Scripture. I'm just telling you, this is a part of human nature. It happens. It happens. We see, we hear, we tell a story, we feel emotion, and then we take action. We think that there's just stimulus and response, just like a knee-jerk reaction. But there's always stuff in between that goes on. Our mind is at work interpreting what we see, what we hear. And we tell a story. And to be honest, the story we tell says more about us than it does the real situation. So I see, I hear, I tell a story, I feel, and I take action. So here's the thing. Question. Have you ever wondered what Jesus meant when he said, first take the plank out of your own eye? You know where I'm at? The Sermon on the Mount. First take the plank or the beam or the log, whatever version you have. First take the plank out of your own eye. What's he talking about there? He's talking about this. Our perception. He's talking about this very principle. What is your perception of what's going on? Get the log out of your own eye. I've done so much mediation, especially my last ministry. I was doing it all the time. Two people would be at odds with each other, and they were accusing each other of stuff. And I'm like, hey, here's what Jesus said. Here's the first thing to do. Get the log out of your own eye first. What story are you telling? You've seen this person do something, but you're interpreting it. You're assigning motive to it. Get the log out of your motive. Stop it. Stop it, because most of the time, you're wrong. Most of the time, I'm wrong. I'm assigning a motive to this person, and I can't see their heart. Can we see each other's hearts? So what did Jesus say? Get the plank out of your own eye first. I believe that I could be wrong. I should have brought my t-shirt. I could be wrong, but I don't think so. I think this is what Jesus is talking about. Why did he use the word eye? Because it's our perception of reality. We're guessing the motives of other people. And I can promise you, I'm usually wrong. You're usually wrong. You think you're not. But you are. We are. I see, I hear. And this applies to God. I don't know how many times I hear people say, God must be angry at me. Or you read in the newspapers and all this, you know, God is punishing, God is this, God is that, God is that. You know, they do it to God. People see, they hear something happens in their life, and now they're assigning motive to God. He's this cruel, wicked, evil person. He's this person that just wants, he's a cosmic killjoy. No, 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 no. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And Job. Look at Job. He was more righteous than anyone else. And all this bad stuff happened to him. And instantly his friends thought, what? You must have sinned. There must be something in your life, Bubba. Straighten up. Confess it. And then everything will be good again. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Because we only see the outside. We can't see the heart. Only God sees the heart. And then we have family and friends. They'd say or do something, and isn't it harder to live the Christian life at home than anywhere else? There's at least one honest person that chuckled there. Isn't it? You kind of let your guard down, and someone says something, and you react because you're reacting to what you think they mean. And then when you talk to them, oh, I didn't mean that. I really meant what I was trying to say was what I was. We judge ourselves by our intent and others by their actions. I'm telling you, it happens in all of life. It probably happened on the way to church here. It's probably happening right now. And then just people in general. I'm telling you, this path to action, it's a principle, it's a general principle that if you start thinking about it, it happens all over the place. Here's what the ultimate story is. Ultimately, we want to understand, and I added their real story. What you really want to do is ultimately you want to understand their intent, their real story. What were they really trying to do? What were they really trying to say? Now, I know that there's some people that are just mean. You still want to understand that. If you're dealing with a really mean, mean person, this still helps. Last week, someone came to me, but you don't understand, this guy at work, he's just really mean. Okay, cool. Then you know what? Should be water off a duck's back. He's not only mean to you, he's mean to everyone. So when he's mean to you, is it personal? No. Doesn't mean anything. Smile. It'll make him even angrier. Smile. Are you with me? I'm telling you, this principle is so important. It can be very helpful in your life. The ultimate goal is to understand the other person's real story, what they're really trying to do. Potential steps. Here's just some potential steps. Evaluate the story that you're telling. Evaluate the story that you are telling. Just stop for an instant. You see, you're here, you get all emotional, you get angry, you get frustrated. Just stop and ask yourself, what story am I actually telling about this person? And I promise you, this story is more about you than it is them. I had someone once accuse me of being a cult leader. A cult leader. Because as soon as I lead someone to the Lord, we start studying the Word of God. We meet regularly and we study God's Word. I'm a cult leader. You know, that says more about that person than it does about me. Yeah, I brainwash people with the Word of God. I want to get them in the Word of God, in the Word of God, in the Word of God, in the Word of God. Absolutely. By evaluating your story, and you need to ask the Holy Spirit to help you, because sometimes it's hard to get outside of yourself. But we're able to. The technical term is called metacognition. You can think about your thoughts because you're more than your thoughts. The Holy Spirit can come and give you insight into what you're really thinking. It's getting the plank out of your eye. Ask the Holy Spirit to get the plank out of your eye. And you get the plank out of your eye so that then you can assist the other person, is what Jesus goes on to say. So one of the first steps is just evaluate what story you're telling. Is it an accurate story? Are you with me? We will get the scripture, I promise. But all this you can find all throughout the Word of God. Ask. Go into wonder mode. Go into wonder mode. Ask the question, why would a normal, sane person do that? Now, I know I'm making a big assumption that you're normal and sane. So just smile at that. Why would a normal, sane person do this? Because I can promise you they have a valid, legit reason. Well, I was just trying to encourage you. I was just trying to help you. I was just, haven't you heard that before? Well, they really were. And again, you might have some people that are just mean and nasty. Well, then you do the same thing and you realize, oh, they're just mean and nasty. They're that way to everybody. It's not personal. So then you adjust and act in love toward them slightly differently. Like speak to the hand. Actually, you don't do that, but you let them talk, but you don't let it influence you. You know they're nuts. Right? The term respect means you allow people's words to impact you. You allow them to have impact on your heart and soul and mind. People that are nasty people, you don't let them have that. You don't let their words impact. You listen to them carefully. You listen to them. You don't ignore them. You listen to them, but you don't let the words have impact upon you. That's what the biblical term respect means. To respect a person means you listen to their words and those words have impact upon you. They change you. They influence you. But if you've got someone that's just mean and nasty, you adapt, you adjust. Inside. Not outside, because that might offend them. But if they're really horrible, maybe they need that in the Lord. The Lord will let you know. He will, I promise. And then lean into the empathy and exoneration. Jen taught me this word, exoneration. You see, if you can come up with any story, someone does something that's off the wall, and if you can come up with any story that makes sense for why they're doing what they're doing, it will lead you to empathy and exoneration. Any story. And lean into it. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Do you want people to give you the benefit of the doubt? Man, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, the golden rule. The only one that can see our true motives is God Almighty. And He always acts in love because He's looking at the heart. That's why I know some of you get frustrated when I say there's no prayer and magic, because there isn't. There's no special words, because God looks at your heart. God can see right through all of the behavior. In fact, most of the prophets, they condemned the people of Israel because so many times they went through the actions. They came, they looked nice, they looked pretty, they went through the actions, they put their money in the offering, they did all this stuff. But their heart was far from Him. And God looks at the heart. You can't trick God, you can't fool God, because He looks at our hearts. We can't. We can only see the exterior. Amen? So let's give each other the benefit of the doubt. The benefit of the doubt. Is anyone here trying to be the worst parent they can be? Raise your hand. Anyone here trying to be the worst parent that or spouse that you can be? Anyone? I still remember one of my profs. He was talking about this couple, this young seminary students. Look out for preachers, let me tell you. Just look out for them. Young seminary student came to him. He was having marriage problems. You know, and finally asked the question, why in the world did you marry this girl? She's so messed up. Well, she wasn't that way when I married her. Then good grief, what did you do to her, man? Give the benefit of the doubt. Give the benefit of the doubt. And then if you're wounded by this person, and some people can wound us, especially those people close to us, someone that we have allowed to have respect and honor in our lives, they have wounded us. If they've wounded us, then ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to forgive. And as Matthew would say, forgive from the heart, as though it never, ever happened. And only I believe only the Holy Spirit can truly forgive, give us the power to do that, so that it's as though it never happened. So if you are wounded, and does someone have to come and apologize to me for me to... They don't have to. Who apologized to Jesus when He was on the cross? Did anyone? And yet He forgave us. No one has to come and apologize to me for me to forgive them. And the same is not true for you. And that's what I hear most of the time. But you don't understand, preacher. You don't understand. You don't understand this person. No, you don't understand Scripture, and you don't understand the power of God's love and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. These are my words. These are Jesus' words. And then, just the final, and these are just suggested, gently seek to discover their real story and do it relationally. Do it relationally. And here's what I mean by that. Sit down with a person. Can you help me understand? Can you help me understand? What was going on? What happened? And here's the image I want to get in your mind. It's from Motivational Interviewing, a guy that wrote a book called Motivational Interviewing. Imagine yourself sitting down on a couch somewhere. You're both comfortable, and you're looking at their photo album. And you just say, wow, what was going on there? What was happening? Gee, that's amazing. What was going on? Can you help me understand? Go into wonder mode. Just ask. But you know what most people, and I've got just a couple different questions here. Can you help me understand what you were feeling? When I said that, how did it make you feel? May I share with you how I felt when that happened? May I share with you how I felt when that happened? But most people go right into you. When you did that, do you know what you did to me? which instantly puts them on the defensive. And they've stopped thinking, they've stopped processing, and now they're saying, and by the way, never use always and never. You think that's going to strengthen your argument? You always say the wrong thing. Well, all she has to do is think of one time, and that argument's gone. You think it strengthens it, but it's gone. Because if they can think of one instance when they didn't do that, they don't have to listen to another word you say. Are you with me? Always and never is almost always never right. How's that for you? Yeah, there are exceptions, but I'm just telling you, do not make you statements. You're an idiot. Do you know what you did? Do you know how that impacted me? Do you know? Do you? It automatically puts us on the defensive, and we back up, and we stop listening, and we start coming up with rationalizations. And another guy said, as I hear myself talk, I learn what I believe. You can back a person right into a corner and they start coming up with all these reasons, rationales, and they start believing them the more and more they tell them. And if you don't believe that, just think about the last time you got in an argument with someone and when you walked away, you had this argument in your head. Did you ever lose that argument in your head? Did you? No. And you just got more frustrated, anger, because in your head you're winning the argument. But you're growing further and further apart relationally. It's the opposite of what we should do. So don't use you. Try and help the person see how. Use I language. I felt threatened. I felt sad. I felt this. Not when you did this, I felt that way, but stay out of the you statements, if at all possible, and I tell you, it's a hard habit to break because most of us just go there automatically. And then finally, please move forward in simple agape love. Move forward in the relationship in agape love. And remember, agape love is acting in the other person's best interest with eternity in view, even if it costs me personally. Move forward in agape love. That was all pre-message stuff. Okay, now we're going to get to Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And if you have questions about that, please talk to me. You're welcome to. So turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. We're continuing in Mark. Hey, we're up to chapter 3, and it's only been a year. Be through Mark in 10 years. If you need spectacles, grab your spectacles. So Mark chapter 3, here we go. Another time, he went into the synagogue. We're talking about Jesus here. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger. By the way, can you be angry and not sin? Did Jesus pull that off? It's not a sin to be angry. It's what you do with the anger. Okay, so Jesus, he looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. I had a Jewish friend, he was a rabbi, and he used to tell me, "Nah, that can't be true. No one would get angry over healing on the Sabbath." But hey, it happens. It happened then and it happens now. The fundamental attribution error happens all the time. They were looking for something to be upset with Jesus about. And I promise you, if you look for problems in people, If you look for issues in people, you're going to find them. I think it was Abraham Lincoln that said, if you look for the good, you'll find it. If you look for the bad, you'll find it too. Do we look for the good in people? Or do we look for the bad? All that happens most of the time is something happens that gets a little bit upset, and then we commit the fundamental attribution error, and then every time someone does anything, even if they do something right, we assign a poor motive. It's very sad, but it's human nature. Okay, some spiritual truths. As we look at Mark's next account in Jesus' life, who is still stuck in the fundamental attribution error? Who's still stuck in it? I should have just said the religious people of the day. Religious people get stuck in it along with everyone else. The Pharisees of the day, they were totally stuck in it. Does this remind anyone? Does this remind you of anyone? I was just reading the news this morning here. And, you know, the reaction of the different political parties to each other, it's comical. Except it's so sad. I don't care if one of them donated a kidney, someone would read something negative into it. It is so sad. And I'm talking both parties. It is so sad. I don't care if you're Democrat, Republican, Independent, I don't care what you are. Red, blue, whatever, I don't even know what those colors mean. But I'm telling you, they're stuck. No matter what happens, they interpret it wrong. We can fall into the same trap. We can fall into the same trap. The Pharisees did. It was the religious people that crucified Jesus. Yeah, they used Caesar as a puppet to do it, but it was really the religious people. Jesus again clarifies the role of the Sabbath. Hence our little puppy here. I don't know what I did with my puppy. Our little puppy. What is the role of the Sabbath? Jesus made it clear. Are you with me when I'm talking about the puppy? The cover on the bulletin. The Sabbath was made for humanity, not humanity for the Sabbath. So, so important. I grew up, and they didn't believe this. They had it reversed. The people I grew up with, good people, good intent, good hearts, but they thought that we were born and created to obey the Sabbath, not the Sabbath something for us. So, the actual command is keep the Sabbath holy, which basically meant, defined was no work, hence the puppy on the front of your thing. The command does not tell us how to keep it holy. And by the way, it's key to understand the word holy. The basic root meaning of holy means otherliness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is beyond. He's beyond the world. It's not just righteousness. It's He's beyond everything. When something was holy, it was set apart for something special. Set apartness. Not just righteousness. Set apartness is a core fundamental meaning of it. And we think it's just righteousness. So the way it was interpreted when I was growing up is you could only do righteous things on Sunday. We should be doing righteous things every single day. But, you know, we couldn't play catch. Anything that was organized wasn't permitted. We could not play catch. We couldn't play rundown if it was organized. We couldn't do anything like that. Because the idea was it had to be kept holy. And so here's just a passage that helps clarify it. Romans 14, 5 and 6 says this. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He regards one day as special, does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so for the Lord and gives thanks to God. So, here's what I'm telling you. Search the Scriptures and seek the Lord. Search the Scriptures and seek the Lord, because here's what he goes on to say. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So what you do on the Lord's day, you should be doing it as unto the Lord, in faith. offering it to him. Did I lose you guys? Did I make too many transitions there? And so here's another thing that I created. It's an adaptation from Stephen Covey and two of my mentors, Dr. Holland and Pastor Wood. PCA, preferences, convictions, and absolutes. And I'm just going to walk a little bit here. Preferences. Ford versus Chevy. Hey. I know people that will argue over that. Because they're convinced one is better than the other and that it's a moral choice. No, 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 no. It's not. It's a preference. In all honesty, hymns versus choruses. They're hymns straight out of God's Word. They're choruses straight out of God's Word. They quote both. So it must be a preference. I have some relatives who would tell me what we did this morning was heathen two-beat music. No, it's a preference. It's a preference. Some people enjoy this. Some people enjoy another. It's a preference. And it needs to stay a preference. But then convictions, this center section, convictions. Convictions are something that's based upon God's Word. It's what I believe God's Word says to me. See, He doesn't tell us how to keep the Sabbath holy. It just says keep the Sabbath holy. I have some extended family that will not eat out on the Lord's Day. Anyone going to Don Paco's today? You chickens, you won't raise your hand. I don't care where you go, I just picked that one out. I don't care where you go, doesn't matter. I have extended family that says it's sin to do that. So when I'm around that, I don't eat out on the Lord's Day. It's a conviction they have, but convictions are so important that we live by them because we're determined that it's what God's Word says to me. So I got to live by that conviction, but it's sinful for me to impose that on someone else. Because then I've started judging someone else. Especially in these gray areas, because the Word does not tell you how to keep the Sabbath holy. It just says to do it. So you need to study the Scriptures in your own mind. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you. And then whatever you do in the Lord's Day, you offer to Him in faith, trusting, believing. Scripture says that the priest can do all of his work on the Lord's Day and it's not sinful. Because he's offering it up to the Lord. Are you with me? And then we have absolutes all the way over here. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There ain't no wiggle room there. None. Jesus. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. There is only Jesus Christ who died on the cross. That's the only way of salvation. That's an absolute. But I promise you, what happens is in most people's lives, they just have what they call convictions, and all of them are absolutes. That's the way I grew up. They had convictions, but they were all absolutes, and they imposed them on everyone else. So if they saw you at Don Paco's this afternoon, they would be praying for you for your salvation. Being serious. They would. At least they're praying for you. Now, I don't want to make fun. I appreciate the upbringing I had. I truly appreciate it. But I think that they were off base a little bit. I need to, when it comes to the Sabbath and so many of the other commands of God that are more principle-oriented, you seek the Scriptures, you go to the Scriptures, you hear the Holy Spirit conviction, and then you live by that conviction. And if kids are in your home and they're under 18, you may impose it upon them. But not others. So it would be wrong for me to say, hey, if you go to Don Paco's today, you're sinning. That would be totally wrong. Even if I could not, I've told you this story many times before. One of my elders at one of the former churches, Kirby, we play basketball 3 times a week with university professors as a witness to them. Yeah, I would give them black eyes and blood and all that good stuff. They appreciated a good inside man, all right? So they invited Kirby and myself. They rented the gym, the local school, the middle school gym, from 9 to 11 o'clock on Sunday evening. Now, I grew up, I never played any sports on the Lord's Day because that was my parents' conviction. So I never did it. So Kirby came to me and said, hey, these profs, they like you, they like me. They've invited us to play basketball What an honor. We're going to lead them to the Lord. Let's go for it. Curb, I'll go once. But if I don't have a free spirit about it, I can't do it. So I went one time, and I felt conviction being there. I told Kirby, I can't do that. But you have to do it. Because God laid it on your heart. Are you with me? So for me, if I went and played because I couldn't do it in good faith, it would be sin for me to do it. If Kirby did not do it, it would be sin for him. Kirby went with my blessing. The next Sunday, I preached a message on keeping the Sabbath holy and used that as an example. 3 months later, Kirby led one of those guys to the Lord, and a couple months after that, he died of cancer. God had a plan. Are you with me? So, in the area of convictions, it needs to be loving obedience based upon one's understanding of the Scripture. My convictions are not to be imposed on others. Romans 14 says, stop judging each other. Stop it. And if you want a good YouTube video, just stop. And who does it? Anyone know what I'm talking about? He's a comedian. No one's seen this? Bob Newhart, just stop it. Bob Newhart, it's about counseling. You got to watch it. Just stop. Just stop judging other people. Because they're living unto the Lord, not unto us. We're not to judge other people. In an area of absolutes, we need to speak the truth in love, even there. People who deny Jesus, I'm going to speak the truth. I'm not going to judge them. I'm just going to say, you know, here's what Jesus says. Deal with it. I'll say it nicer than that, but this is what Jesus says. Hey, you can deny gravity all you want. Go jump off the roof. We got an ER in town with great doctors. Jesus is the only way of salvation. But in other areas, we need to stop judging one another. And what is the Sabbath for? Good grief. We're all the way. I'm out of time and still got more PowerPoint. Here we go. Here's what the Sabbath is truly for. Rest and recreation. Everyone see that word there? Recreation, recreation. You just break it up. Recreation. Things that recreate you, re-energize you, give you strength, give you energy. Fill life back into you. True recreation. That's what the Sabbath, it says stop working. Do not work on the Sabbath. So for rest and recreation, did God have to stop because he was tired? No. He gave this for us. And by the way, last week I said I was going to take Mondays off. So on Monday of last week, a bunch of people came here and saw me here on Monday. Lovingly. What are you doing here, Jeff? Well, actually, this week we had a death, and so I took Tuesday off. Doesn't matter what day. It doesn't matter what day. It does not matter what day. But we need a day. In our culture, the best day is probably Sunday. But you know, there's other cultures that everyone has off on Friday, and they celebrate Friday. It doesn't matter what day. But you should have a Sabbath that you're offering to the Lord, to Him for true rest and recreation, and then also for praise, worship, praise, and thanksgiving. We should be worshiping Him on that day, not just going out and doing what we want to do. It's for worship, praise, and thanksgiving to Him. That's what the Sabbath is for, to thank Him for all that He's done. And then finally, to celebrate God's grace. Just to thank Him for His goodness. Celebrate His grace. In fact, that's what we're going to do in just a minute. Celebrate His grace. And I love the acrostic that I was told growing up. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. I have all of God's blessings because Jesus bought them, paid for them on the cross. All of the blessings that I have come because of Jesus dying on the cross in my place. God's riches, His blessings. In fact, Ephesians 1 says that He graces us with His grace. How cool is that? Grace times grace, grace squared, is what Paul says. We are graced with grace because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So whatever our Sabbath is, whatever day we choose, we need to just celebrate God's goodness and His grace and get in His presence and thank Him, however that is. And so my question, how are you keeping a Sabbath day unto the Lord? How are you doing it? The elder's been on my case because I haven't been doing it well. Since Lynette died, I've not been doing it well. And I'll be honest, it boils down to a lack of faith on my part. Because I haven't gotten it all done. I'm working 7 days a week trying to get her done. And I still don't get her done. Which means down deep inside, am I trusting God that He's going to get her done when I don't? That make sense to you? If it doesn't, it does to me. Which means I'm just lacking of faith. Which is exactly where the Israelites were. And there's no record that they actually kept all of the Sabbath. They looked at all the other nations and saw them being blessed, and so they would do all the stuff that they were doing. They would not take the year of rest. Hey, that's my next request, the Sabbath year. How's that, guys? I go crazy. That would not be healthy for me. You'd never find me. I don't know. I'd get eaten by a bear in Alaska or something. Get to go to heaven sooner. How are you taking a Sabbath day? I'm being vulnerable. I'm just being transparent. To me, it really boils down to faith. Is God going to get it done, even when I can't do it all? And I do appreciate the people that pestered me on Monday. What you doing here? It was kind of them because they were concerned for me. And I can promise you, I had a guy named Dr. Dan Spate come and speak at district conference a few years ago. He wrote a book called Time Bombs in the Church. He was a PK, preacher's kid, and he was an ER doctor. He needed all this medical evidence that showed that if you don't take a day off, you're going to pay. He said, I can't tell you how many preachers I've had in my ER. I feel fine. Then they have this heart attack. See, God created us. He created us because He knew we needed that Sabbath day's rest. We need it. So not only is it a matter of faith, but it's physical. It's good for us. I am convinced that all of God's laws are love. They're expressions of love for us. Even if we're under discipline, whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. It's love. If He's whooping my butt for something, it's because He loves me. Amen? He's not an angry God. All the anger of God, all the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus, the scripture says. It was all poured out on Him. So that we can boldly come into His presence because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And He's given us a Sabbath as a day of rest, a day of blessing, a day of just thanking Him, of worshiping Him. Now that can look different for every one of us. Some might be out practicing archery, having fun with archery. Some can be out taking pictures of wildlife. Some can be taking a nap. That was always a godly thing, right? We had to take a nap on Sundays. Whether we liked it or not, I remember counting. Obviously, some of you had the same thing. I remember counting one, Missip two, Missip three. Kid with ADD and nap did not go together. Let me just tell you. How are we keeping the Sabbath day unto the Lord? And it's not a matter of law. It's a matter of blessing. It's a matter of blessing. It's a matter of expressing our love. Because God's no longer angry. All of His wrath was poured out on Jesus. Because He took our sin day. It's a matter of love. And that's what this table, it's been referred to as a love feast. It's remembering Jesus bearing all of the wrath of God doing it because He loves us, so that we can be set free to love Him just for love's sake, not out of fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning. It's not the end. It's the beginning. I was scared to death when I prayed to receive Jesus Christ. There was one reason. I didn't want to go to HE double hockey stick. I didn't want to go to hell when I was a kid. That's the one reason. God used that reason. But since then, the motive has changed from fear to love. Love and delight. Love and delight. And so this is a feast, a love feast this morning, to remember what Jesus has done. We don't practice closed communion here, so if you're a visitor and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord, we invite you to partake. The only requirement is that you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord. If you've prayed to receive Jesus Christ, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, all it takes is a prayer from your heart to say, Jesus, please have mercy on me. Please forgive me for my sins and come into my life. That's all it takes. There's no magic in it. It's got to be from the heart. And so this morning, this could be the best day of the rest of your life. Just praying to receive Jesus Christ. And then celebrating communion, remembering His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Because that's all this is about. When we eat the bread, it's like taking in Jesus' body. And the cup is representative of His blood. His body that was crucified, His blood that was shed to pay our sin debt. That's all this is. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And that's what we're doing. We're just celebrating. Celebrating Jesus' finished work on the cross. And so I'm going to lead us in prayer. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just ask Him, please come into my heart. Please forgive me. And partake of communion with us. You don't have to be a member here. If you're here and you know Jesus, please join us. And let's celebrate and remember what Jesus did on the cross. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you so much. Your gift of love. My goodness, from even before creation, you know the mess that we would make, that humanity would make. We would all want to try and be our own God. And yet you went ahead anyway, because of love. And you sent Jesus to die in our place because of love. Thank you for your love. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Holy Spirit, please continue to come and fill us. Take more and more control of each one of us so that we're able to love you even more. And may each Sabbath day, whatever day we choose, may it be a day not of duty and obligation, but simply love. Expressing our love to you, thanking you for your blessings. Setting one day aside to thank you, to worship you, to adore you, to praise you, to rest in you. And Father, as we celebrate communion, please send the Holy Spirit powerfully. May this be a wonderful time of intimacy between us and you, Abba, Father, Jesus, and Holy Spirit. Come in touch and be with each one of us as we partake of communion. May this just be a special time of intimacy with you. And I ask that you would bless this cup and bless this bread just as you did long ago, Lord Jesus. You did it in the upper room. The night in which you were betrayed. The text says you looked heavenward and you blessed it. Bless it the same way. And may we encounter you just as the disciples encountered you that night. Abba, Father, we ask these things and we ask them in your name and in your authority, Lord Jesus. Amen.